We invite you to remain standing as you can in body or in spirit for the reading of our gospel lesson. Today, our gospel will come from Mark's gospel. We're reading Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early in the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us when we get there to the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed, but he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You who are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified, he has been raised, and he is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So in this Easter weekend, for many of us, there's not really a lot of just kind of sitting down and doing nothing. I'm sure if you were like us yesterday was busy. You know, you got family coming, you've got stuff going on, you've got stuff you've got to do. There's always a lot of stuff that goes into making Easter Easter. It's just part of the Easter experience. You know, this is, you know, Mary and Martha. Easter's Martha's weekend to shine. You know, there's a lot that goes on with Easter. Holly and I and our family were much the same. Yesterday, we were here at the church for part of the day working with our wonderful volunteers. And by the way, isn't the Flower Cross beautiful as it is every year? And a special thanks to Tim and all the folks who work so hard to make our Flower Cross so lovely. But we were here helping our many volunteers with that yesterday. And, you know, it's up and down the ladder and putting stuff here and stuff like that. And so it's a lot of fun, but, you know, you're usually pretty tired after you get done. So we went home after the Flower Cross yesterday and just kind of kicked back, ate a little dinner, watched a little TV. And so we're flipping around the channels. And if you come into our house on most days, you're going to find our TV landing on one of two places. First, we love The Office. So if you come into our house, we're probably watching The Office, our favorite sitcom. But we love baseball, especially this time of year. You know, we watch a little bit of basketball, but we just love to watch baseball. It's just always on in our house. And we were just watching a game last night, and that just, the older we get, the more we like baseball. My joke is, you know, the older I get and the slower I move, the slower baseball moves, and it's great. You know, you can watch the game and get up and use the bathroom, and the game's still on. You can watch the game and go get a drink, and the game's still on. You can go do all kinds of stuff. You come back, it's still the third inning. It's great. It takes forever. It's delightful. I love it. So we were watching the game yesterday, and that just got me thinking back to my childhood and thinking about the baseball. Loved baseball as a kid. Growing up, Daddy being a truck driver, Daddy taught me the importance, back before streaming, back before satellite radio, of finding a strong radio station to listen to at night. You know, every part of the state, every part of the nation has a radio station that you can hear no matter where you are. Growing up in South Mississippi, it was WWL out of New Orleans. On a clear night, you could hear WWL out of New Orleans no matter where you were in South Mississippi. So I spent a lot of time listening to the radio at night. I love baseball. And the thing I love about baseball is when you're listening on the radio, you can picture it, you know? You got to use your imagination because the announcers are so good at describing the action. You can almost see it in your mind's eye. Growing up, I was a big Will Clark fan. You know, my allegiance is to the team in Oxford, and my money goes to the team in Hattiesburg. But I loved Will Clark. He was a left-hander, and there's something about left-handers. Their swings are just so fluid. You know, I could picture Will Clark in my mind, the way he'd lift up his leg in the stance, and the way he'd kind of do his bat. And as a kid, listening to the ball games, watching him once in a while on baseball on the TV, I could see him, and I spent so many nights of my childhood just staring in the mirror, kind of pretending like I was Will Clark, you know? Just kind of going through with the swing and just doing it over and over and over again, just imagining it and picturing his swing and trying to copy it and be like that. Loved basketball, like I said, when I was younger. We had an old hoop out behind the house, and growing up in the 80s, that was the Lakers and the Celtics, you know, and I'd go out in the hoop on the court and pretend like I was Magic throwing the no-look pass, or, you know, Larry Bird, if you can see Larry Bird in your mind, he had this real funny shot, you know, the way he'd shoot the ball was kind of off the side, and just, for hours, I'd sit out there in the basketball goal just trying to model my shot like his and trying to be him and trying to pretend like I was him. You know, that's common for all of us. Maybe you're not a sports fan. Maybe you're a writer. And maybe one day you read Faulkner. You said, ooh, I like the way he writes. I'm gonna write like that. Maybe you're a musician. And you heard a singer you liked. Said, ooh, I want to sing like them. Maybe you heard Mariah Carey and said, I'm going to hit that note just like Mark and hit that Mariah Carey note. I'm going to hit that note just like her. You know, you want to be like that. Maybe you're a guitar player or a drummer or something. You've seen someone in your life who does that thing that you want to do yourself. You know? You've seen that person that does it, and you copy them, and you see them, and you imagine what it would be like if you were them. You have that in your imagination, and you picture it. And that continues through adulthood. You get your first job, you know, and you see somebody at your job that's really good at it. You say, okay, I'm gonna copy them. I'm going to watch how they do it, and I'm going to study them, and I'm going to apply how they do their job to my job. You know, as a preacher, you see those saints of old who've gone before, you know, looking at John and Fred, the folks who were preaching when we first started. When y'all first started, you said, you know what? I want to be like them. And you watch them, and you study them, and you say, golly, you know, if I can one day preach like they preached, or if I can one day study like they study. I told you, first preacher I saw in my life to preach without notes was Frank Pollard, longtime pastor of First Baptist Jackson. I said, my goodness, that man can preach. And I'll never be a Frank Pollard, but I sure would like to learn how to preach without notes. And I said, I want to be like that. You know, you see this, and you say, I want to. You can imagine yourself. You can see it in your mind's eye saying, I want to do it the way that they do it. That's a beautiful thing. That's a holy imagination, to imagine what is not and say, how do I become that? That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So Easter weekend is a phenomenal weekend because it's the dividing point. Easter's the dividing point this weekend between the old and the new, between what was and what is not yet, between what was and what is not yet. So the old and the cross, y'all, the cross is the perfect example of the old. The cross is the perfect example of what has been, what the world has always been. Because, y'all, one thing we humans are really good at is we excel at being mean to each other. Like, it's one of our gifts. We are just good at being mean to each other. And of all the ways humans have ever come up with to be mean to each other, y'all, the cross may take the cake. Of all the ways you could choose to die, this is not the way you want to go. It is painful. It is excruciating. It is awful. It is humiliating. They crucified you in front of the whole town. They put you out front where everybody could see. We were talking about in Sunday school. If they were going to crucify you in Madison back in those days, they'd put you up front by the caboose, so everybody and their mama could see you. Because the cross was Rome's way of saying, don't mess with us. You mess with the bull, you get the horns. You tug on Superman's cape, this is what you get. Of all the ways that humans have ever come up with to be cruel and to punish one another, the cross takes the cake. And y'all, that is the perfect, perfect encapsulation, perfect example of the old. The old, where death wins. The old, the world of sin and brokenness and violence and death and hurt and division and all of these things. It is all encapsulated perfectly in the cross. This terrible, awful, hideous, ugly example of pain and brokenness and sin. Rome used the cross as a way to say, do not mess with us. It is perfectly seen in the cross, the culmination, all of the ugliness of human sin there in one place, placed upon Jesus. And it wasn't just that they crucified a lot of folks, sure. But they crucified Jesus, and we see how ugly sin is. Because Jesus, I love what somebody said one time who wasn't a Christian. And they read the Bible. And they asked him, what'd you think about it? And they said, that book's weird. Everybody in that book is really messed up except for one guy. Yes, everybody's really messed up except for one guy. That guy, Jesus. And what did they do to Jesus? They nailed him to the cross. And all of the weight and all of the ugly and all of the pain and all of the brokenness and all of it was there upon his shoulders. And he felt the weight of it. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That right there is the perfect encapsulation of the old, of what has been, of how things always are and how we feel like things will always be right there on the cross. That is Friday. That is the cross. Well, today's Easter. And as you heard all Friday, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And today's Sunday. And if the old, if the cross is death and pain and hatred and sin, well, the new, the empty grave, it represents that life will win. And that grace will win. And that mercy will win. And that God will win. And yes, dark is great, but the light is greater. And yes, evil is great, but good is greater. And yes, pain is great, but healing is better. And there will come a day when there is no more cancer. There will come a day when there is no more death. There will come a day when there is no more hate. There will come a day when there is no more division. There will come a day when there is no more sin, pain, death, brokenness. All of the stuff that is the old, there will come a day when it is no more. And as much as the cross symbolizes the old and what has been, the empty grave symbolizes what is now, where we live now. But y'all, here's the problem. We are not there just yet, are we? Because yes, we know that death will not triumph over life. We know that intellectually, don't we? We know that in our heart, don't we? But we still live in a world ravaged by death. We know that sin will not win. But we still live in a world ravaged by sin, don't we? We know that hate will not win. But we still live in a world ravaged by hate. And that's where we need that sacred imagination. That's where we need to live, not out of the truth of where things have been, but that's where we have to live in the truth of what is becoming. We are not there yet, but we as Christians are called to live with our feet firmly planted, not in the old of sin and death, but planted in the new of grace and life. Because we are an Easter people. We are resurrection people. We are a people that say, no matter what you read on Facebook, I've got no reason to be afraid. And we are a people that say, no matter what I see on the news, I've got no reason to be afraid because Christ is King. The grave has been overcome. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And as hideous and as awful and as terrible as the cross is, the empty grave is that much more beautiful. Because the grave is not empty because you deserve it. It's not. I love you. You're all good looking and smart and kind. Love y'all. But the grave is not empty because you deserve it. The grave is empty because He is God. The grave is not empty because of our earning of it. The grave is not our pay. The empty grave is our gift. It is our reward. Not of our own good, but because of His. And that is beautiful. Grace triumphs. Life triumphs. Good triumphs. Joy triumphs. That is the world that we're called to live in. That is the world we're called to inhabit. That is the world we're called to stick our feet firmly in and remember who we are. Remember who we are. And this world tries to convince us that we're someone we're not. This world pulls us back to sin, doesn't it? It pulls us back to division. It pulls us back to hate. It pulls us back to brokenness over and over and over. The world pulls us back. But Easter reminds us, keep your feet planted in that which is good, in that which is lovely, in that which is beautiful. Next week, you still got to come back next week. I'm going to tell you about next week's sermon, but I'm not giving an excuse to skip. Next week, we're going to be talking from John's Gospel. And in John's Gospel, we see, right after the resurrection, we see the text say that the disciples were in the upper room, and it says they had the doors locked for fear. For fear, they locked the doors. They were afraid. And y'all, I think that's why we stay planted in the old, is fear. Because what if I'm not really good enough? I mean, the preacher says Jesus loves me, but does he really? I mean, does he? Look what I've done. How can Jesus truly love me? So we stay rooted in fear. We stay rooted in sin. We stay rooted in the old because that seems easier. And we get afraid. We get afraid sometimes to really give God control. Because even though we're stuck in here in the bad, at least we feel like we've got routines. And y'all, can you imagine what'll happen if you really, truly, deeply let Jesus love you? Can you imagine what it'll mess you up? You're going to start loving folks you don't like. You're going to be able to forgive yourself of sins. Like truly and deeply understand deep in the core of your being that you are forgiven. That you don't have to do performative religion to fool your neighbors. You don't have to do performative religion to fool God. You can simply exist in the light of God's glory and God's beauty because He loves you. That'll mess you up. So it's easier to stay rooted in here, in the world of what has been. But y'all, that's not living. That's not living. That's not what He's called us to. He's called us to remember. To remember who we are. Oh, this world makes us forget, y'all. This world makes us forget. It makes us go back to the old. It makes us go back to sin. It makes us go back to hatred. It makes us go back to all these things. The world loves us to stay rooted in this old. But Jesus is calling us. Come with me. Come with me. Come with me to the new. Come with me to the forgiveness. Come with me to the joy. Come with me. We just got to remember, y'all. We got to remember who we are. We got to remember whose we are. So contrary to what Tim and my wife will tell you, I'm an excellent driver. Excellent. Amen, Tim? He's nodding his head yes. You can't see it. It looks like he's reading it. He's saying yes. It sounds like he's saying no, but he's saying yes. Holly and I have been married long enough to we realize that it's just better for our marriage if she drives. Like if she drives, it's just, she drives, I'm the passenger princess, everybody's fine. So back when I was, a few years back, I was going to a conference in Atlanta. And my kids were nervous about me driving that far because I'm not a good driver. And they were worried about me texting while I was driving. And I assured them, I won't do it, I won't do it. And they smartly did not believe that I would not do it. So my daughter gave me a little picture of herself to put in my car to remind myself. I promised them that I would not text and drive. So every time I looked down at it, I was forced to remember the new that I was going to live into. We're called to live into the new, y'all. But how do we remember? How do we remember? What do you see when you see this cross? Is your first thought the agony of Jesus? Or is it a symbol of peace to you and of hope and of mercy? I mean, look across the church. What do you see? Dozens and dozens and dozens of crosses meant to remind you that you are loved, you are accepted, you are called by God to follow him. Over and over, the cross beckons us. Do not live in the old, but live in the new, because God, through his power, has transformed this device of agony into a sign of love and mercy and grace and joy and peace. Every time we see this cross, it's a call to remember that we no longer live in the old of sin, but we live in the new of resurrection. This cross is our sign to remember who we are. Remember who God is. That he is a God of resurrection. He is a God of grace. He is a God of life. He is a God of love. You are loved this morning. I don't care who you are. I don't care who your mom and them are. I don't care. It doesn't matter, because Christ died for you and Christ rose for you so that you could be restored and no longer captive to the old, but to live in the new. That is who you are. And we got to remember. We got to let that love come upon us and remind us. Because here's the deal, y'all. As hard as it is for us to remember that, there's a whole bunch of folk out there right now in our world, in our families, in our jobs, in our community, who do not know they're loved. Who do not know they're loved. Who do not think they're welcome. Who do not think Jesus truly loves them. There's a bunch of folk out there who do not know they have a Savior who died to save them. And that is our job. If the cross is the reminder for us of God's transformative power and God's resurrection, we are that sign for someone else. The writer of Hebrews tells us faith is the evidence of things unseen. There's folk out there who want to believe that Jesus loves them. There's folk that want to know that Christ died for them. There's folks that want to know that Jesus is theirs. And once we believe that God loves us, truly and deeply, we have to take that redemptive power into the world, a world in desperate need of Jesus Christ, in desperate need of his salvation, in desperate need of his love. We just got to picture it, y'all. We got to imagine it. What would it look like? What would it look like if we truly lived out this power of the cross for all the world to see. Through God's grace, may it be so. Through God's grace, may we come to know it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray.